Well, it's that morning of the year that everybody celebrates the resurrection. It's Easter Sunday, they call it. Don't we do that every Sunday? We do, don't we? We celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord every Lord's Day, as given example by the New Testament church and New Testament scripture. But we're glad everyone's here this morning, regardless of your reason for being here. We hope that your reason to be here is to worship God, to sing songs of praise to his name, to give to the work of the church, and to pray for those of our number who need prayer, for those of our country who need prayer, and for those in general who need prayer, and to learn a little bit more about our Lord, about his will for us in our lives, and about the resurrection morning. There is going to be a resurrection. Now, you may have already decided I'm going to talk about the resurrection of our Lord this morning. I am a little bit, but that's not the gist of the lesson. The gist of the lesson is going to be your resurrection morning and mine, because that day is coming, as they say. God did speak about the resurrection of Christ in Scripture. In the Old Testament, in Job chapter 19 and verse 26, we find the writing, "And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Interesting concept. After my flesh, or after my skin is destroyed, in my flesh I shall see God. Also in Isaiah chapter 26 at verse 19, "Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." No doubt a resurrection spoken of there. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, Daniel would say, "And many are those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." And in Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes." God did speak about the resurrection of the Messiah, and the resurrection of those who were in the dirt, in the earth. Peter spoke of the resurrection of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn over to Acts chapter 20, or chapter 2 and verse 27, and then verse 31. Acts chapter 2. Peter's in the midst of a sermon, the very first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. So some 50 days after the Passover, after the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord. And in that sermon, he uses these words. He says, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And in verse 31, he, meaning David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. David spoke hundreds of years before the fact of the resurrection of Christ that it would take place. Peter spoke of David's words in this wonderful gospel sermon. We took a look at that gospel sermon in Bible class this morning. You might want to go back and take a look at that sermon. What a wonderful, powerful sermon that must have been to all the Jewish folks who heard it on that day. Jesus referred to the resurrection. He was asked at one point on one day, the Sadducees asked him about the resurrection, which, by the way, they did not believe in. Now, get the picture. The Sadducees, I believe, were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection. And even though they did not believe in the resurrection, and Jesus knew that, they had the gall to ask him about the resurrection, something they didn't believe in. Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." See, the question they ask him is, whose wife would this one be after the resurrection? She'd had a lot of husbands. Whose wife would she be in the resurrection? Jesus says, "Oh, you're mistaken, because you don't know the Scriptures." These were Sadducees. These were the upper end of the Jewish hierarchy of their own religion, and they did not know the Scriptures. He said, "You're mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, you have not read, what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Even though they be dead, God is the God of the living. The New Testament deals with the resurrection quite frankly and quite directly in this one particular place in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 at verse 28. Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when, in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. You ever wonder why when he went to the graveside of Lazarus, he specified Lazarus come forth? What a day that would have been if he just said come forth. They'll hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good. Now get this part, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Brings forth the question to me, how much evil do you have to do to be considered to have done evil? You ever think about that? When we read a passage like that, we think about all those evil, vile people who are in this world who maim and murder and rape and pillage and steal. But how much evil do you have to do to be considered by God of doing evil? About that much. You don't have to be vile. You don't have to be a murderer, a rapist, a pillager, a thief, a liar. Think about those things. Surely the fact is that no one who is accountable, who holds himself accountable to God, could misunderstand the passage we just read. Let's go back and take a look at it. John 5, 28, 29. Verse 29, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. No one who reads that should misunderstand the concept that all will be resurrected. Everyone who has ever lived will be resurrected. Some to the resurrection of life, and some not. Some to the resurrection of condemnation. Be no exceptions. Everybody will come forth. It's an interesting concept. I don't know how that's going to happen to you. I really can't. I can't figure that out. What about, it was posed to us a question not long ago, what about the guy who fell overboard from a ship and got eaten by a shark? And that shark got eaten by a whale. And that whale got caught and cut up for blubber. What about that guy? How's he going to bring him back? I don't know. I don't have to know. We don't have to know those silly questions and what if. All we need to know is that God said he's going to bring them and raise them. You believe God? I do. It's going to happen. God said so. Revelation 20. If you misunderstood about all that will be raised, here's a concept for you. In Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead. There's that guy. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. Notice every man. The word man there is generic for humankind. It doesn't mean you ladies are going to miss out on that. Every human will be judged according to their works. So, let's look at some things that will take place on the resurrection day when it happens with you and me. How much consideration have you given to that resurrection day that is to come? Sometimes I think we don't think about it often enough. Sometimes it might scare us half to death if we thought about it long enough. God's power will be realized, no doubt. In Matthew chapter 25 at verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. That speaks of that day. There's 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, and God raised the Lord and will raise us up by his power, power of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 ought to scare people. Every time they read it, it ought to bother us so much that we cannot help but obey the gospel of Christ. It says this, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. Key word, taking vengeance. God's not happy if we don't know Him. He's not happy if we don't obey Him and the gospel of His Son. Revelation chapter 1. Let's go back there and look at it together. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Speaks of the power of God. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him. Notice that word, every. Every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. Let it be. Down at verse 12 in that same passage. 12 through 17. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a garment down to his feet, girded about with his chest with a golden band. He said his hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as refined in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he said, he laid his hand right on me, saying this to me, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last." He's the first fruits. He is the last. He is Alpha and the Omega. By the power of God. God's power will be realized on that resurrection day. Second thing that'll take place, the graves will be open and the dead will rise. I spoke of that a minute ago with Lazarus. Matthew chapter 27, verse 52 and 53. Matthew 27, verse 52 and 53. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of their graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. This has already taken place. This took place back then. Read the context of that paragraph and understand what it says. Graves have opened once, multiple graves opened once, and the folks that came out of those graves went into the city. I don't know what took place after that, doesn't tell me. It tells me that it happened. If it can happen once, it can happen again by the power of God. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Read a minute ago. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. Graves will open. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 15? That's the one Gary read this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look down, though, at verse 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know that the force of that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, is the very shortest possible length of time possible? It's quicker than you can snap your finger. It has that idea. Just that quick, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. All humanity will rise to meet the Son of God face to face, and there will be judgment. That's not going to be a lot of fun for a lot of folks. There's going to be some hysteria, some mixed emotions. If you go down and look at Revelation chapter 6, 15 and 17, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man. I think that's all of them. Now, he says, they hid themselves in caves and in the rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. There's going to be some scared people come the resurrection. Can you imagine begging the rocks to fall on you and hide you from Jesus on that day? That's what this is referring to. It's a prophecy of what John saw in his vision And it's because, I think, of the words in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those folks on that judgment day referenced in Revelation 6, those that might have been calling on the Lord all their life, but in the wrong way for the wrong reasons, with the wrong understanding, doing it their way, not his way. Jesus said, not everybody who calls my name or does things in my name is going to see the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name? You know, people do that all the time. I can wish that wall to be black in the name of Jesus. That's not something he wants me to do. It's not something I have permission to do in Scripture. I could stand up here and speak in a bunch of tongues and just, you wouldn't know what I'm saying. That's not what Jesus wants me to do. Doesn't want me to flash off and just blah, 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 do all that stuff. That's not what the New Testament teaches. Didn't we do these things in your name? We cast out demons. We did many wonders in your name. And then I'll say to them, I never knew you. That's a word you don't want to hear come to judgment. I never knew you. Because if you don't have an advocate at the judgment, you're standing there by yourself and being accountable for everything you did in this life, whether good or bad, you need an advocate. You need an attorney, a lawyer, just like you would if you're in a courtroom in this country. And without that advocate, who is the Christ, we stand guilty as accused with no excuse. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I know it is. More fearful for some than for others. Many who expect to be saved on that day will be eternally disappointed. Our bodies will also be changed. We talked about it a minute ago. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. I don't know what that's going to be like. Do you? We were talking about that the other day, last week in our Bible study on Thursday night, week before last. And on that CD, the man's talking about we're going to be changed into a physical body of some sort. And I'm not sure I agree with that. I believe our physical body will be changed because Paul said so. We'll be changed in the moment, just that quick we'll be changed. We'll be like him, the Scriptures tell us. I don't know what he's like right now, do you? But he's spirit, God's spirit. Christ sit at the right hand of God. That's got to mean he's spirit as well. And there's a Holy Spirit, so there's got to be a spiritual body of some sort. I don't know what that's going to be like, but I can hardly wait. What a better situation that'll be for those who make it. What about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4? Paul says, for we know that if this tent, which is our earthly home, he's talking about our physical body, if it's destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Peter says it's waiting for us, undefiled, it's waiting for us until that day. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked, Paul says. We put on that spiritual body, we're not naked, we're not bodiless, we'll just have a different body. Come the resurrection. Philippians 3:20-21. Paul would write to the Philippian brethren, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself, by the power of God. We'll be changed. Mortality changed to immortality. Paul says it has to be that way. Mortality cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Mortality and corruption, that goes hand in hand in this life. We have to be changed over to immorality. Immortality. There we go. I knew I said that wrong. We don't want to be changed to immorality. That won't get us there. Immortality, excuse me, a transformation that no plastic surgeon could ever make happen. Things like that make you feel so silly, don't they? Rocking along pretty good, and all of a sudden, boop. That's when those things humble you, when you should be humbled. Jesus will be with his people come the resurrection. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it is not yet revealed what we shall be like, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. these other passages, much the same thing. John 14, verse 1 through 3, you ought to know that one already. John 14, 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you there you may be also. Speaks of the resurrection. Strongly speaks of the resurrection. I'm going to fix your place in heaven, in the mansions, but I'm coming back to get you. There'll be a resurrection one day. Philippians 1, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live in this life, Paul said, it's all about Christ, but if I die, that's better. Because Paul was assured of his salvation. Paul, like John, says, I know I can know that I have salvation. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. It's going to take place. It's happening up yonder in that great reunion we talk about so often. It'll be a reunion that will be joined together in perfect harmony. Can you imagine living in perfect harmony? That's hard for us to, as they say, wrap our minds around. You can't find perfect harmony in this existence for more than about an hour at a time. If that long, somebody will come along and mess it up. You can be sitting out there on the riverbank just enjoying everything there is to enjoy about being out in the outdoors. You can be wherever you want to be, and somebody will come along and mess up your harmony. Death will be no more. For in Adam, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. There'll be no more death, no more dying, no more crying, no more tears. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, Revelation 21, 4. Romans 6, 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. As in Adam all die, 1 Corinthians 15, 22. But each one in his own order, Christ's going to make everybody alive again. Those that are his. Be surprised how much the scriptures have to say about the resurrection. Not of Christ, of ours. Over and over and over again, these scriptures have validated the fact that what Jesus said is going to come true. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. What a wonderful day that will be. Days of funerals, terminal illnesses, hearses, done away. God's power will be revised and realized. Graves will be opened. The dead will come. Mass hysteria. Can you imagine? Mixed emotions. Our bodies will be changed. Jesus will be with his people, and death will be no more. That's our resurrection day. That's what we're looking forward to. We sing songs about it. We pray about it. We consider it. We think about it. We long for it. And it will happen. It may happen before you and I ever taste the death. It may happen, well, I know one thing. It'll happen when God says it's the fullness of time and it's time for it to happen. The resurrection will occur. It may be that some of us are not deceased before it happens. But we'll still be changed. There'll still be a transforming process. There'll still be a transformation from this corruptible to incorruption, from this mortal to immortality. It will take place. Now, the question is that we shouldn't marvel at this, because the hour is coming when all in the graves will hear and respond and be raised. If that's the truth, are you ready for that day? If it were to happen today, and it could. I'm not saying it will. I don't know when it'll happen, but it could. If it happened today, would you be ready? Would you be found to be raised in the newness of life for eternity to spend it in those mansions that Jesus prepared? If you're not sure, you may be surprised on that day. If I gave you a choice this morning, do you want to be ready or do you want to just wait and be surprised on that day? I don't think you want to be surprised. I don't think we want to be anything but prepared for the day that will surely come. Preparation has begun for many of us with hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, repenting of our past ways of life, our past sins, confessing Christ before men, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sin. All those scriptures, if you want to write those down, I'll leave that up there for just a second. Those scriptures say exactly those things. Hearing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. Believing without faith, Hebrews 11, 6, it's impossible to please God. You can't please God without faith. Faith, complete and perfect faith, is belief, mental assent, conjoined with obedient behavior. That's what faith is. Faith with just mental assent, without obedient behavior, is only somewhat believing. In the Bible definition of the word belief and faith. Repenting, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish, Jesus said, Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confessing Christ before men, Jesus said, if you can confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven, but if you don't, I won't. Simple as that. That's fair. If we're not brave enough and big enough and believing enough and love God enough to confess his Son before men by the way we talk, the way we act, the way we live, the way we dress, the way we help teach others, some of us are relaxed in that department. We need to be teaching others. We need to be about evangelism. Just that song we sang a while ago, it's about teaching others. Let the lower lights be burning. It's our example. It's our teaching that helps others come to Christ. Somebody helped you come to Christ. Somebody taught you the gospel. Whether it was a preacher, a Bible class teacher, a friend, a family member, somebody taught you the gospel. Who have you taught? Who have you taught? Confessing Christ before men. If we don't, well, you know what Jesus said. I won't confess you before my Father who's in heaven. Being baptized. A lot of people have been baptized in this world. A lot of people have been sprinkled, which is not New Testament baptism. It's not the baptism that Peter and Paul and Jesus called for. Some have been poured water on. That's not it. Some have been baptized because they were already thought they were already saved. That's backwards for what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches that when you're baptized, it's for the washing away of sin. It's for the forgiveness of sin, for the remission of your sins in order to obtain those things. If you were baptized and then thought you were saved first and baptized second, trust me. If you don't ever trust anything else I ever tell you, that's not what the Bible teaches is the right way that baptism works. Baptism washes away your sin. You can't be saved without your sin being washed away. You can't do it. Put it this way, in your logical sense, if you had an understanding you were saved and then you died and were never baptized, did you leave this life with your sin burden or without it? Well, if you weren't baptized in order to wash away your sins, my friend, you left this life in that scenario with your sin burden still on you. What does sin do for us? It separates us from God. With your logical senses, if you leave this life with your sin burden separated from God, where do you think you have one and only choice to spend eternity? I can't fix that. Can't change it. For anybody. Baptism washes away your sins. You can't have them washed away any other way. Can't. Once all that takes place, then it's up to us to live a faithful life until we die, or even if that faithful life causes our own demise. If you're standing up for Christ and being faithful and it causes you to be killed or dead, so be it. That's living a faithful life unto death or until death. Those things are scripturally correct. Maybe that's you this morning. You've not begun to prepare with those things, understanding they're necessary for salvation. Maybe, on the other hand, maybe you started, then you quit. You got lax. Maybe you need to turn around and come back to God. These passages, 1 John 2, 1 and 2, 1 John 1, 9, is walk in the light as he's in the light. He's ready to forgive us of our sins. If we confess to him, we've sinned. Come back to him. Maybe you need to come back to him this morning. You thank God that you're still living, that you didn't pass with your sin burden, that you still, even if you're a Christian with a sin burden, that's an issue. Unless you've confessed and been forgiven. You thank God you're still alive and you can do something about that. It's up to you. God would have you to come back. 2 Peter 3, 9, God's not slack concerning his holding off this judgment. One reason I do believe why there's no resurrection yet is because God's still waiting for those who repent to repent. He knows you will. It's just a matter of time. How much time will he give you? That I don't know. That's not for me to decide. But if he's giving you the time to repent, why don't you take him up on it? Why don't you take up the opportunity you have and repent of your sins, come back to the Lord? You have the opportunity this morning once again. Christian, non-Christian alike, if you have a need to come this morning, stage is set. It's up to you. Where will you spend your eternity come the resurrection while we stand and sing?